Good morning to everyone. It's good to see everybody out this morning. If you would be turning in your Bibles over to Acts chapter 9, we're going to pick up where I wanted to get last month. I've decided that over the next few months, if not throughout the year, on the second Sunday of the month, I'm going to bring a lesson for the ladies, some woman that is a character in the Bible, and then for the men. This afternoon, we're going to talk about Joseph for the men. This morning, we want to talk about Tabitha and Abigail as a role model for you that are the ladies of the congregation. We were talking about last month about women in the congregation sometimes wonder, what can you do? What are the things that you can do? And we looked at the Shunammite woman who was very hospitable. She was very kind. She was very perceptive. She was a woman that was willing to help the man of God who she perceived to be a man of God. In fact, used quite a bit of their resources in that they took a part of their home and made a very comfortable place for Elisha. So this morning we want to look at Tabitha, who is an awful lot like her. All right, so as we turn our attention to Tabitha, we want to look at this woman who is of a godly character and look at her as a role model. Now, obviously, when we study about Joseph, that tonight that the women just tune out, or we talk about Tabitha and Abigail this morning, the men just tune out, because these are really things that are qualities that all of us need to possess. So when we turn over to our scripture reading, we find that Tabitha, or Dorcas is the Greek word, but Tabitha is a Hebrew word. It means gazelle, or some of you may have a footnote or of maybe an antelope. And so you think about her name, and the Bible has names and names individuals. God will change an individual's name. And that's because names have meanings, and in the Bible, those meanings meant something. And so as we think about her name meaning gazelle, you know, Luke records her name, but he doesn't just say it in the Hebrew. He says it in the Greek as well. And females were often given names at this particular time of beautiful animals, and that is certainly the case here, that associated with beauty. And you might think, well, that's an odd thing to say, but if you look at the book of Song of Solomon, the gazelle is used to describe the young lady in the book of Song of Solomon's, Solomon. So when we think about gazelle and we think about the beauty of the animal, it was brought to my attention also, and this is someone who understands Hebrew a lot better than I, mentioned that the gazelle has exceptional vision. They're very clear-sighted in the things that they see. In fact, they can see very small movements. They can detect. You can just picture an animal as it's trying to stand still, and then it just kind of turns its head a little bit just to maybe look that way, and that gazelle can actually pick up that slight movement. Tabitha is not unlike the Shunammite woman that we've discussed, observant in the needs of others. And that's what we see here. And so as we look at this text, if you look at verse 36, it says that this is a woman that was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. And so we know that she's a very kind woman. Verse 39, we find there that the women have come to her. Or go up to Peter, and they're showing her the tunics that they have made and the garments that she has made, and they're very touched. It's a sister in Christ that has passed, and people are deeply moved by her passing. And she is a woman that obviously has thought of others and has taken the meticulous time to craft something. I remember that of my grandmother that she'd finally get us settled in there in the pull-out couch in the family room, and then her bedroom was right off of that in this old house, and she would sit in there, and you would see her just constantly making something, and I think all of her grandkids had things that she made with her hands, and she was just constantly, and we think, well, that's of days gone by. So you have to think, well, I can't do that. I don't have that skill. Well, think about how you might do that in other ways in this day and time. It's just a matter of being observant, like we've talked about, and realizing the things that people need, or maybe that something is given or something is created that would help lift someone's spirit. And so, you know, you just have a woman that's very in tune to these very charitable deeds and kind deeds. And the only way you can do this is if you're, again, like the Shunammite woman, you're perceptive. You're perceptive enough to actually know. In other words, you have to know that this person is allergic to that, so don't bring them that. You want to be perceptive enough to know what the need is and to provide what's needed that would be helpful. You don't want to give something to somebody that would cause them harm because they're allergic to it. That's not being perceptive. So it is a skill that is learned through practice. And what I see in Tabitha is her living James chapter 1 and verse 27. Look at James chapter 1 and verse 27. And we want to, we try to think about, well, what does it mean to be a religious person? We say, well, what does it mean to be religious? Well, this is for all of us. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this. And what he's basically saying is putting our beliefs into practice. He's going to spend the whole second chapter talking about how faith is dead if it's not doing these charitable good deeds like Tabitha did and Dorcas did. And so you can learn from this woman of the Bible who was very perceptive, and she was obviously giving things to the widows, to the those that didn't have a husband. She was doing those kind deeds. And what you see is that she's living this out. She's visiting the widows in their affliction or in their trouble, which is what it says. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And that is not something that we say, well, Tabitha, Dorcas did such a good job at that. That's instruction for all of us. And as you have, that are ladies that are very talented and you have this perception that we've been talking about, I admitted last month that sometimes you're more perceptive to the details, the things that men just kind of don't pay any attention to those types of things, but the women spot something that is needed, something very specific. Use that. Hone that in. Use Tabitha. You don't want at your funeral to nobody care that you passed away because you didn't care about anybody else. So again, this is something that you have to develop. And so you see that she's definitely productive. She's definitely a productive person. She is making these tunics, these coats, these garments. In fact, if you look at that, it's both the outer and the underwear and the outerwear is basically what we're talking about. She's taking care of the needs both on the inside of the garments and on the outside of the garments. And so that is something that she was doing. And when she died, would anybody disagree with the scripture reading that we read that she was missed? These people, when Peter showed up, were crying, showing them the things that she had done. Well, what would you say that this person wasn't missed? How would you describe that? Relationships. You remember I spoke a lot about with Elisha and the Shunammite woman. She was building a very close relationship. She and her husband with Elisha, not only Elisha, but his servant. These close relationships were formed. Apparently, she had a relationship with individuals. So you have to stop and think about, what kind of relationships am I building? Are they just on the surface type relationships? Is it something that in a congregation we say, well, yeah, I worship with them. And then we just say, well, there's our relationship. Does it run much deeper than that? See, that's something that has to be developed. It has to be practiced. You have to learn the do's and the don'ts. You're going to make mistakes. You're going to bring what's not needed. And then you just have to pick yourself up and say, well, I blew that one, but I'm going to do better the next time. But to sit around and do nothing is not anything that we find in the Scriptures. And so guess what happens? The Lord saw fit to bring this woman back to life using Peter. And we've been studying in the adult Bible class about Lazarus. Here's a person that was brought back to life. Brought back, and you now factor in that last thing I was having you think about here she is finally in this state of rest, and yet she's brought back to this sinful world. But I tell you, I don't think the Lord puts people in those kinds of situations like Lazarus and Dorcas if they can't handle it. and their faith wasn't strong to begin with, and they wouldn't just pick up where they left off and just do good deeds and encourage others. And so what we see is these relationships that are formed. We see that as she is brought back to life, and again, only a handful could even, that can be, even be said of. You could go through the Scriptures and name the people that were brought back to life in the Scriptures. Outside of when he came out of the grave and the resurrection and people walked around the city. So here's a woman, a godly woman, whose life exemplified that of kindness and charity. That's the good works and charitable deeds. So ladies, Tabitha is before you in Scripture to learn from her, to imitate her godly behavior. Look at 1 Peter in chapter 3 before we move over to Abigail. 1 Peter in chapter 3. Look at verse 3 and 4. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. It's the inward character that shines out through the actions that we do. You know, there's not a requirement in Scriptures that only the beautiful are going to be saved and the ugly aren't. It's just the opposite of that. Beauty has nothing to do with this. How pretty you are or ugly you may be. Any of us, male or female. Aren't you glad we're not judged according to our looks? What kind of clothes we wear? We're judged according to our character. And what we do, and I have to tell you that, you know, every giver needs a receiver. But the other side of this is we don't want to always be the person that just takes, and never gives, never thinks of anybody else. And I've been in congregations where somebody will get mad at everybody else because nobody did anything for them, but they don't think about anybody else. And when anybody else needs help, nothing, they don't do anything. They'll just complain when it's not done right for them. And here's a woman that had a different spirit. She was keen to the things of God. She's a great example. And then we think of Abigail. And one of the things that you'll see is, as I have looked at the Shunammite woman, Tabitha, and now Abigail, is there's a lot of similarities in their perceptiveness. But let's look at Abigail. She's found over in 1 Samuel chapter 25. And she may or may not be all that familiar to all of us. But she's back here in the Old Testament. She actually becomes one of David's wives as the story concludes. And there's a lot here, so I'm not sure exactly how much I'll be able to read, but I've got references here to kind of point us to the verses that I'm thinking about these things. But we're introduced in verse 2. Now, there was a man in Moan whose business was in Carmel, and the man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. He was shearing his sheep in Carmel, and the name of the man was Nabal. All right, so we'll just stop right there. Well, this is just to give you an idea where we're at. So he lives here, but his business is over here. Now, we think of Carmel, we think of Mount Carmel. We want to go way over here on the coast, but there's actually a town in Judea, in the Judea area, that's called Carmel. And so basically he lived here, but his business was over in the next town. We can understand that. You know, I live in Tuscumbia, but my business is over there in Sheffield. Well, that's not that's just a stone's throw in today's type of thing. So anyway, his business, and he's obviously has sheep. He has livestock. And so what we find about Nabal is that he is a very wealthy businessman in verse 2. He's got a lot. And his wealth is described in the amount of livestock that he has. And it says that he is, in verse 3, but the man was harsh and evil in his doing, in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. That's just saying that he was of Joshua and Caleb. He was from one of the descendants of Caleb, is what that means. So, but what we learn about, he's very wealthy, but he's very harsh when it comes to his business. And he's actually evil in the things that he's doing. What would that make you think about when he's evil? Well, it would make me think that he's probably getting his riches because he's cheating people. He's taking advantage of people. They're not getting a fair and shake, fair deal. Maybe he's undercutting somebody else's business in some way or another. But this is the way the scriptures describe him. He's identified as that wealthy man, and he's harsh, and he's very evil in his business doings. And perhaps this is how he has obtained his riches in the first place. I think that's what that's trying to say. And if you look down at verse 17, even his own servants, the New King James uses the word, for he is such a scoundrel, right there at the end of the verse, as they're talking to Abigail. He's a scoundrel. What does that mean? Well, what that means is that he is, in fact, he's a worthless man. Some of the other translations have it. So his own servants say he's a worthless man. So they're working for a very cruel, dishonest, and harsh man. And they all know it. And you know somebody else that knows it is his wife as well. So what we find is that this is who this man Nabal is. Well, now if you go back to verse 2 or 3, it says, and the name of his wife was Abigail. So he's married. And she was a woman of good understanding and beautiful in appearance. So right away we're just told that she understands things. She's got a good handle on things. She understands how things operate. That's what this is talking about. She has a good head on her shoulders, we may say. And for the women, that's a great quality to have. You want to be a godly person that's got their head on their shoulders. You don't want to be out here as a foolish woman, that what comes out of your mouth is foolish and your behavior is foolish. That's not living the life of a Christian. So from Abigail, we understand that here's a woman that is set up for you to look to as a she's got a good head on her shoulders. But not only that, we would say she's also a very beautiful woman. The Bible describes her as that. And again, we're not going to see where she uses her beauty to her advantage, where she's going to use it to get what she wants in some way. We don't see that in any of the scriptures. But as we look at her character, we have to kind of go through the story to understand what exactly is going on. Well, let's talk about David for a minute, because King David's going to come into the story. Now, this is one of those occasions that, as I said, I'm not going to have time to read this whole chapter. So if you like to have something to read later in the week, or maybe this afternoon or something, you might read through the 25th chapter. It would be very helpful to put all this together. But as you look at the story, David's on the run from Saul. And he's on the run right now in chapter 25. And what we find in the story is that Nabal has sheep. And these sheep are being sheared in the wilderness. And I think that back on our map, I don't have that map to bring back up, but it's kind of like to the right is the wilderness area, I think. So his sheep are out here in the wilderness. And this is where David is. And it says that David sends 10 men, 10 young men, and he sends them in my name. So basically he says, I want you 10 to go. I want you to go down and I want you to talk to Nabal. And I want you to do so, and you would do so by saying, David has this request for you. And so they're sent to ask Nabal to provide. If you look at verses 4 through 8, it says, David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, go up to Carmel, go to Nabal and greet him in my name, and thus you shall say to him who lives in prosperity, peace be to you, peace to your house, and peace to all you have. Now I have heard that you have shears. Your shepherds were with us, and we did not hurt them, nor was there anything missing from them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give us whatever comes to your hand, to your servants, and to your son David. So there's the request. This is what David asked. He says, I'm asking you to give us something to help provide us. You've had your flocks out in the field. No harm has come to them. No harm has come to any of the shepherds. We haven't taken anything. And because of that act of kindness, is there anything you could spare? The feast day part, I was trying to figure out, well, what feast day is this? Some of the translations, and maybe the better understanding, is it says a good day. It was a good day. It wasn't really necessarily a required feast day, but rather this is a good day. Could you give us something with regards to that? So what we understand is that David has been protecting his servants all the while they have been in the field. Now, that's a huge favor. And I just need to say that basically it's nice to have someone to have your back where people aren't coming up and taking your sheep. They're not harassing your shepherds. And they aren't going in and saying, you know, because you know how many men there are at this time? David has 600 men with him. That's a lot. That's a lot. That's over in chapter 23 and verse 13. And 600 men, Chad, do you think they might get hungry? They might get hungry. Might be a little tempting to say, there's a bunch of sheep over there, fellas. Let's go take some of those sheep. He's got plenty. They didn't do that. But here's what I want you to see. Here's Nabal's response in verse 10. Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away each one from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat and that I have killed for my shears and give it to the men when I do not know where they are from?" So now you have Nabal's response. And sadly, what you find here is there's three things to note. He's a very selfish man. It's found in those pronouns. My, I, right? So he's been blessed. He's very prosperous. He's a rich man. But is he going to give up any of those riches at this request? No. He also refuses David's request. Now, there's something in the text that would indicate he also understands that David has had a falling out with Saul. And I think that's found when he makes this comment when he says, "There are many servants nowadays who break away each one from his master." See, David's on the run from Saul. Saul's trying to kill him. But then, not only that, not only does he refuse, but guess what he does? He insults David. Who is David? Who is David? And you might think, well, how's that an insult? Well, we're going to have to back up. Now, believe it or not, we're talking about Abigail. So don't forget that. But the only way we talk about Abigail, if we fully understand what's going on here, all right? Well, in chapter 16, he's anointed king of Israel. Over in chapter 17 is when he kills Goliath. And then we find in chapter 18, it's when they're singing, David has slain his 10,000s. Saul has slain his thousands. David is 10,000s. Tens of thousands. Okay? Who is David? Everybody knows who's David is. He's had great success in chapter 19 against the Philistines. Now Saul wants to kill him. And then Jonathan warns him in chapter 20, and so he gets away. That's the whole shoot the arrow. And it'll tell you whether it's favorable to come back or leave. And then in chapter 21, it's when he eats the showbread when he's coming through. And then Jesus talks about that when they're complaining about this on the Sabbath. All right? And then Saul pursues David in chapter 22. Now, Saul is going after David. And so we find in chapter 24, David spares Saul's life. We're dropping like flies. Oh, now Sister Wanda must not be feeling well. Sorry to hear that. So now David's spared Saul's life. And then you come to chapter 25. Who is David? Do you think that Nabal doesn't know who David is? He knows exactly who he is, and he knows that he's broken ties with his master Saul, and he's made a judgment here. I'm not going to help you, and I'm not going to give you anything, even though you've been kind. Now, guess what that does to David? It angers him. It angers David. Look at verse 22. May God do so and more also to the enemies of David if I leave one male of all who belong to him by morning light. Do you understand? He's got 600 warriors with him. And he's so angry about the way he's been treated. His kind act, and it was a kind act to not take from him, to protect his... And the servants know he's been kind and has been there defending them. That's what they let him know. And he just says, who's David? David is so angry that he says, by morning light, he won't have a male left in his whole family. Do you think David could carry that out? Well, guess what? He took 400. He didn't even take 600. He left 200 back to take care of the camp. That's one of those smart military moves. You know, he's a warrior. This man is a trained soldier. He's a leader. He knows exactly what he's doing. And that sets the stage now for Abigail. So here comes Abigail. And you remember how she was described? She was a woman of good understanding. The servants come in verses 14 to 16 and tell Abigail what's happened. Come and say that David sent servants. They made this request. Our master has said no. And Abigail is standing there now. Now, here's the thing about Abigail. You remember, she's a woman of good understanding. And here's the thing that I realized, too. And some here, I want to say this, too. There's two things I want to say here. To the ones that aren't married, I'm going to make the same point. It matters who you marry. It is a most important decision. Some women may not have married a scoundrel, but they turn out being a scoundrel. But that's exactly who Abigail is married to. She's married to a wealthy man who the Bible says is a worthless man. And that's her husband. That's who she's married to. How do you stay married to somebody like that? Well, you better have good understanding, right? So to start off with, you better pay attention to who you marry. Always number one. But two, should he change, she changed, however that works out, maybe they were all along and you made a huge mistake. How are you going to handle that? We learned from her. Well, here's the thing I wanted to tell you. She knew he was a fool. And you say, oh, can you say, she knew exactly who he was. She didn't bury her head in the sand. She had to figure out how to deal with that situation. And so what did she do? Well, she prepares a gift. She prepares a gift. And it's quite an extensive gift. And as I mentioned, his own servants believe him to be a worthless man. And they understand that their master has repaid David with this evil for the good that he has done. And so we learn how important it is for women to act with wisdom while being married to a scoundrel. And again, I think it's important that we recognize this part of the story. And so she readies this gift. And then she falls before David in verse 24, and she insists that David hold her accountable. Now, what kind of person would say, hold me accountable? Well, I think it's a person that's saying, I'm going to make this right. Don't take this on him. And then she asks in the next verse, can I speak? She says, and please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. Let me talk. And so she begins to speak. In verse 25, what she does is it says, please let not my lord regard the scoundrel Nabal. That's what she calls him. For as his name is, so is he. You know what I've had at the top up there? You've seen Nabal. You know what his name means? Fool. She basically says, David, his name means a fool, and that's exactly who he is. Now, again, I realize we're talking about a woman. This is her husband. But it would be foolish for her to not recognize the situation that she's found herself in. And so what we find is that she gives wise words. He's a fool, just like the meaning of his name. And so here's what she does. This is where she has a good understanding. They're in a horrible situation. She is about to lose every male child in her family and probably among the servants, however that works. And she knows that he's angry. And she's got to avert that anger. And so what does she do? Well, she directs his anger away from her husband. And she says, you need to take all that and you need to point it towards your true enemies. Your true enemies. Look at what she says. She says in the verse, now, therefore, my Lord, verse 26, as the Lord lives and as my soul lives, since the Lord has held avenging yourself with your own hand, now let your enemies and those who seek harm for my Lord be as Nabal. And now at this present time, which your maidservant has brought to my Lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord fights the battles for the Lord, and evil is not found in you through your days. Yet a man has risen to pursue you and seek your life, but the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God, and the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling. And it shall come to pass when the Lord is done for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you ruler over Israel, that this will be no grief to you, nor offense of heart to my Lord, either that you may have shed blood without cause, or that my Lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant. What is that all saying? Basically, again, it goes back to her perception, knowing what's going on, realizing that David is about to do something that he's going to regret. In other words, he says, you're going to wake up one day and realize you slaughtered everybody, David. Turn that anger against your true enemies. Do you understand my point? Turn them towards those that are your true enemies, because God is going. And the other thing is, does she know who David is? You can't read through that and not understand that she knows who David is. She knows the Lord is with David. She knows that the Lord's going to set him up as king of Israel. And so she basically says, I know who you are. I know what the Lord is going to accomplish in you. You're the anointed king. And she directs his anger away from her foolish husband. And that's what she accomplishes. And you're going to wake up one day and realize that you're going to have sorrow about that. So here's the point. Her wise words to David, again, are to avert his anger. And so what do we learn? Ladies, use your wisdom. Use your brains when dealing with headstrong and foolish men. And that's just a reality. Now, that's not getting into all the husband is the head of the wife. Don't confuse all that teaching. Just realize that here's something you learn. Because I understand and know full well that sometimes we can be so headstrong and maybe so angered that what we need is somebody to avert our anger, steered in a different direction. And that takes the other person being level-headed. And so what she does then is she says to David, accept the gift that I have here. Give them to your young men. So basically, here's what you came for, and here's what you're going to have. And you know what? It did. Look at verse 28. Well, we won't look at 28. Jump down to verse 36 through 38. Now, Abigail, well, wait a minute. David said to Abigail, verse 32, Blessed is the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed is your advice, and blessed are you because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. Basically, you know, there would have been innocent people. An innocent child, a male child, would have been killed. And David realizes now, he stopped. It's made him stop and think. For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, surely by morning light no males would have been left to Nabal. So David received from her hand what she had brought and said to her, "Go up in peace to your house. See, I have heeded your voice and respect your person." Crisis evaded, we would say, right? How did that come about? It came about because God used a woman named Abigail to de-escalate the situation and to bring the fool, took the accountability off of him, placed it on herself, and diverted David's anger. Now, the last thing I want to see as we close is this last point here. In verse 36, she went to Nabal, and when she goes back home from this happening, he's holding a feast like a king, and he's gotten drunk. Is that the time that you talk to your husband about what you just did? See, there's some smarts there too, right? Boy, that'd be, you'd want to come through the door, barrels loaded, right? You drunk fool. Do you not know what you've done? What did she do? She waited till morning when he had his thinking, and then she told him. You know what happened to Nabal, and the rest of the story is that Nabal, from that point on, is like his heart became a rock and sunk, and he just it's like he got scared to death in the realization about he just about lost everybody. And then what happens is the Lord 10 days later strikes him dead. And the verse that's there in verse 38. It happened after about 10 days that the Lord struck Nabal and he died. Who struck him? The Lord did. Now who did God use? God used Abigail at that critical moment. And then we know that David would go on to marry her. But I want you to look at one last verse. Look at verse 41. She arose. This is when she's asked to come to join him and be his wife. It says in verse 41, she arose, bowed her face to the earth and said, "Here's your servant, a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord." That's the other thing that you see. You see a servant's heart. She was thankful that she was going to be cared for. I think this is a good example of a woman who's beautiful on the outside, but more importantly, she's beautiful on the inside. I hope that that's been helpful in some way to you ladies. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we're about to sing an invitation song. Steve has selected number 311, if you would be turning to that. We want to invite you to come at the invitation to render obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to take this opportunity to confess your belief in Christ, to be baptized, and wash your sins away. If we can help you do that, we stand ready to help you. If you're a Christian, things are amiss, we also take this opportunity to invite you to come.